James Pad Paramahansa, Padavidika Charja, Ashto Tirtha Shishi Mata, Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa, Padavidika Charja, Ashto Tirtha Shishi Mata, Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur Ki Jai. Ananda Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai. Nama Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Kuntarāj śrīmad Bhagavatam ki jai, Samaveda Bhaktavinda ki jai, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Shiguru and Gauranga. Narayanam namaskritya, narang chayav narottamam, Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jai Mudiriye. Before reciting the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is our very means of conquest, we should offer our respectful obeisances unto Lord Narayan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, unto Nara Narayan Rishi, the supermost human being, unto Mother Saraswati, the goddess of learning, unto Srila Vyasadeva, the author, and unto Srila Prabhupada and his disciples. This particular part of the Bhagavatam is by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. On this 26th day of March, 2019, in Alachua, Florida, we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada's disciples. And we are in the 12th canto, chapter 3, the Bhumi Gita, beginning in text 5, and we'll read a few verses after that. Samudravananam jitva. Mam vishant abdim ojasa. Kiyadat manjayasyaitan. Muktirat manjaye palam. Samudravavanang jitva. Mam vishant abdim ojasa. Kiyadatman jayasyaitan. Muktaratman jayepalam. Samudravadanang jitva. Mamvashanti abdimojasa. Kiyadatman jayasyaitan. Muktaratman jayepalam. Please chant. Mam vishanti abhim ojasa. Kiyadam vrijasyaitan. Muktaratma jaye palam. Samudravaranam jitva. Mam vishanti abdhim ojasa. Kiyadatma dayasyaitam. Muktaratma jaye palam. Samudravadanam jitva. Mam vishanti abdhim ojasa. Kiyadatma dayasyaitam. Muktaratma jaye palam. samudhravadanam jitva mambishanti abdhimojasa imatman jayasyaitam muktaratma jayepadam. Okay, this group, you want to chant together or one of you chant? Can you, one of you? The other class. Okay. Do it as you do it, as you normally do it. Samudravadanam jitva mambashanti abhim ojasa giyadatma jaya syaitan muktadatma jaya palam. Samudra vananam jitva vananam jitva mam bishanti abdhimojasa kiyadatma jayasyaitan muktaratma jayepalam samudra vadanam jitva mam bishanti abdhimojasa Kiyadatma jayasyaitan Muktaratma jayepalam. Okay, I'll read the synonyms, you can read along. Samudra avadanam, bounded by the ocean. Jitva, having conquered. Mam, me. Vishanti, they enter. Abdim, the ocean. Odisha, by their strength. Kiyat, how much. Atma jayasya, of victory over the self. Etat, this. Muktihi, liberation. Atma jaye, a victory of the self, palam, the fruit. Who knows who's speaking now? Maybe not the old timers. The earth, Mother Earth. After conquering all the land on my surface, these proud kings forcibly enter the ocean to conquer the sea itself. What is the use of their self-control, which is aimed at political exploitation? The actual goal of self-control is spiritual liberation. Okay, we can chant text 6 together. There's no purport. Yam visrinjaiva manavas tatsutas chakurudvaha gatayata gatam yudhe tamam jesyantya buddhayaha. O best of the Kurus, the earth continued as follows, says Shukadeva speaking to Parikit. Although in the past great men and their descendants have left me, departing from this world in the same helpless way they came into it, even today, foolish men are trying to conquer me. Next verse. Matkrite pitaputranam. All right, all together. Matkrite pitaputranam. Rajya jayate yasatam. Rajye mamata bandha chetasam. For the sake of conquering me, materialistic persons fight one another. Fathers oppose their sons, and brothers fight one another because their hearts are bound to possessing political power. Mamai veyam mahi kritsna nate mudheti vadinaha spardhamana matognanti mriyante matkrite napa. Political leaders challenge one another. All this land is mine. It's not yours, you fool. Thus they attack one another and die. Report. This verse describes with brilliant clarity the mundane political mentality that provokes innumerable conflicts in the world. For example, as we prepare this translation of Srimad Bhagavatam, British and Argentine military forces are bitterly fighting over the tiny Falkland Islands. The fact is that the Supreme Lord is the proprietor of all land. Of course, even in a God-conscious world, political boundaries exist. But in such a God-conscious atmosphere, political tensions are greatly eased, and people of all lands welcome each other, and respect each other's right to live in peace. Now, I think the next, I'm supposed to read the next two, right? This is it? Okay. Om Gyana Timurandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chukshu Unmiditam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, but my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and to all members of Sri Parampara. So these, this Bhumi Gita, this song of Mother Earth, it seems like it could be taken right from the headlines of today's newspapers, isn't it? It's exactly describing, it's one of the sections of the Srimad Bhagavatam that when you read it, it deepens your faith that the Bhagavatam truly is transcendental literature. They could predict just what's going on today, 5,000 years ago. And what could be more accurate than what we're reading here? How the political leaders are simply infatuated with their desire of conquering this land, conquering that land, and they'll even betray their own relatives, like in Saudi Arabia today. The prince is taken over, and he's more or less pushed his own father, the king, aside, and he's trying to consolidate his power. He's arrested all kinds of others who are other part of the family and held them for ransom. They have to fork over billions of dollars. And this is exactly what is being described here. There's practically no restriction to the ambition and the cruelty that the modern leaders can take on, because they've lost touch with the transcendental aspect of life, and they're simply identifying with the body and their expansion, and if they have a little money, a little influence, they try to expand it unlimitedly. So this is the world we live in, and as long as I've been awake and aware of this world, this is the way it's been. In the last, I've been 71 years, I started reading the newspapers, I was about 8 years old, and there's always some war going on. There's always some horrific struggle going on or some conspiracy to start another war. And this is what Kali Yuga is all about. The very word Kali, who knows what Kali means? Just the word Kali. Quarrel, fighting, disagreement. This is what Kali means. And this is the age of fighting, even within families and against tribes, different nations like that. So this chapter will continue in this realm. The next verses that are going to be read are going to give examples of kings over the centuries who captured a certain amount of the earth, and they prevail for some time. They create what they call an empire. And eventually, it's swept away by the forces of time. Just in the recorded history, we have the Roman Empire, the Ottoman Empire. The Germans had an empire. They thought it was going to be 1,000 years. It turned out to be 5 years, and during World War II. And now the American is trying to have full spectrum dominance. This is an official policy of the government, meaning that the land, the sea, the air, and space, they want to have complete military dominance over everything so that they can exploit the world. So the countervailing force for this is Krishna consciousness. If you recall, in the fourth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes why he comes periodically. We can all chant together, those who know. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanim bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam svajamyaham. Everyone seems to know that verse, that's very good. Whenever and wherever there is an upsurge of irreligion and dharma has been obscured, at that time, I advent myself. And then the next verse that goes with it. Paratranaya sadhunam vinashaya shudushkutam dharma sangstapanartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. In order to protect the devotees, to destroy the miscreants, and to reestablish dharma, real religion, I appear again and again, age after age. So it's exactly pertinent to what's happening today. The early part of Kali Yuga, how does Krishna book begin? You remember? Mother Bhumi, the very person who's speaking here, is so distressed by the great burden of demons who have taken over and led. We know some of their names. It's Kamsa and Jarasandha, right? In early age, we had Ravana and Hiranyakashipu. So they're always after the same thing, to dominate the world, to have unlimited wealth, to enjoy their senses to the limit, you see? And as Bhumi is explaining, they're just fools. They're thinking that they themselves are going to enjoy, but eventually time catches up with them. And if Krishna doesn't directly kill them, the fortunate ones, right? The modern demons, they're insignificant. And they all old age, disease, and death, or some other enemy comes and takes over, and the whole thing collapses, and they're all their dreams of rule. This is the material disease. Even on our own little small level, we find that, oh, I'm the master of this house, I'm the master of this village, you see, or state or country or whatever. And we try to exploit that domination, that what is called Aishwarya. The word Aishwarya comes from the word Ishvara. Ishvara, we know, means the controller. And Aishwarya means control. And the best way to control is become very wealthy. Because wealth is the kind of power. You can buy people, and in this age you can buy judges, you can buy politicians, and you can buy the media so that you're controlling people's minds by just giving them what you want them to think. The propaganda. Maybe you've heard of propaganda, the students. This is the common phrase is fake news. In other words, it seems to be authoritative, it seems to be accurate, but it's actually a lie, ultimately. They want you to think in a certain way so that you'll act in a certain way, you'll vote in a certain way, you'll buy in a certain way. This is Maya's power. Maya is, her thankless task is to delude us into thinking that we can be happy and secure here in the material world. That there is enjoyment in this sense pleasure, and that's the goal of life. She's the servant of Krishna. Now, when we surrender to Krishna, what happens with Maya? She releases, right? Everyone can chant this famous verse. Daivyesha gunamaihi mama maya durateya mameveye papadyante mayametang tarantite. This material energy of mine is divine because it's connected to me, composed of the material energy, the three modes of nature, and no one can cross beyond it on their own strength. You can't conquer Maya on your strength. But if you surrender to Krishna, then you can easily cross beyond her influence. And why? Because Krishna, she's a servant of Krishna. So these demonic kings and leaders, they're anything but servants of Krishna. They regard Krishna, we know Hiranyakashipu and Ravana, Hiranyaksha, Kamsa, Jarasandha, they saw Krishna as their arch enemy because they knew that he is Dharma personified and they are adharma personified and that he's going to reinstitute Dharma. So they become arch enemies of Krishna, and we know famously they get annihilated eventually, they get destroyed. But in the modern age, they're not so fortunate. They're small, little demons. So Krishna's Maya energy, his Kala energy, time, it just wipes them from the face of the earth. So this age of Kali is said to be an ocean of faults. Now I'm going to look ahead a little bit because all of this description and that we're going to hear in the next few weeks describing this present age of Kali culminates in the last two verses of this chapter, which are extremely important. And that some of you may know these verses. 51, Kaler Dosha Nide Rajan. Asti eko mahan guna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sangha param vrajet. This is practically one of the basic verses underlying this whole movement. My dear king, this is Shukadev speaking now. Although Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, there is still one good quality about this age. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. So, an ocean of faults, and just some of them are listed in this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam. But basically, wherever you look, there is the effects of the Kali Yuga are rampant. There, I mean, in my short lifetime, this climate change thing has become runaway phenomenon. I mean, I remember when I moved to San Diego. We had maybe a month of rain of real storms in December and January. And then the rest of the time, it was like 72 degrees, or maybe it got up to 80 degrees. It was dry, and people moved there, you know, from just like here, it was an ideal situation. Now, this last winter, it got into the 40s. In the mountains, it snowed. Never snowed before in San Diego in my lifetime. And it was very rainy the whole time. It's just one example. Huge floods in the Midwest. You've heard, you had a hurricane. I was watching, because I have so many friends here. I was watching that last hurricane that came. What was the name? Harvey? That hit the panhandle, remember? And I was watching, it looked like it was going straight toward Alatra. And then it veered off and went north and devastated the panhandle. One city was completely destroyed. I mean, I lived in Miami for years, and we always watched the hurricane season, you know? When it started to come, watch the map, see if it's coming. Nothing had a direct hit in Miami while I was there. But it's a force of nature that is beyond the control of any human beings. Just as Arjun says in the sixth chapter, vayo ivasa duskadam, you're asking me to control the mind. I think it's like trying to control the wind. And the hurricane comes, they have no way to control that wind. It's like 100 atom bombs. That much energy is there. But now they're getting more powerful. Does anyone know why the hurricanes are getting more powerful? According to the scientists, because the ocean is getting warmer, and that it feeds off the heat. And the Gulf of Mexico is ridiculous, like 80 degrees, the water. And that's why Houston was devastated by this. So this is boomy. This is boomy, paying the payback for all the demoniac activities that are going on. You can't control it. And the demons will deny it. They'll deny that it's happening. And because their focus is how we can maintain the power, how we can increase the wealth, and so forth. So this is the world that we live in. But Lord Chaitanya came, Krishna came as Lord Chaitanya, to bestow this benediction that's mentioned in this verse we just read. That although Kali is a runaway train full of oceans of faults, if you want to have a mixed metaphor, still there's one more powerful counteractive force, and that's Krishna, and especially in the form of his holy name. So we should all really worship that holy name and chant it with great sincerity, because that's our own salvation as well as the salvation of the world. This movement, just as Lord Chaitanya, I was explaining this down in Gainesville, and it's worth remembering now, especially in Gaur Purnima time, is that at the beginning of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it's explained that Lord Chaitanya had the internal reason for coming and he had an external reason for coming. And the external reason is just what we cited from the Bhagavad Gita, to reestablish Dharma and to protect the devotees. Especially in this age, the means is by chanting Hare Krishna, and by spreading the chanting. So what did Lord Chaitanya do when he was in Navadvipa and Mayapur, and when he manifested the Sankirtan movement? He was spreading the chanting. Huge kirtan he had, broke it out of the Srinivas Angam. And because the chanting was trying to be suppressed by the Kazi. Remember that? They broke the Madanga drum famously. And so Lord Chaitanya heard of it, I'll show that Kazi, you know, everybody, and there were hundreds of thousands, you come tonight with a torch, and we'll go to the Kazi's house, and we'll have big kirtan. And everyone will see me dancing for the first time, because otherwise he was in Sri Vasanga. So all the Vaishnavs came out, and they said, and it was overwhelming. You can imagine everyone chanting at the top of their lungs, Lord Chaitanya dancing. And the Kazi couldn't do anything. He had a few soldiers, you know, and they said that in the Chaitanya Bhagavad, I think they cut off their beards because they didn't want them to know that they were actually Muslim. Because there was just, you know, thousands and thousands. So that was the start of the Harinam Sankirtan movement, you know, the force of it. And it was so, so powerful. When Lord Chaitanya took sannyasa and then went to South India, his whole preaching means was just chanting Hare Krishna. And people would see him and they would be so overwhelmed with ecstasy to see Lord Chaitanya, they themselves become pure devotees, go back to their villages and spread the holy name. And in this way, everything was going on. So, and he predicted that in every town and village of the earth, not just India, this chanting would be spread. But who was ready to do that? You know, only Prabhupada, really, in his time. Under the order of his spiritual master and following the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, came all alone, no money, elderly, not such good health, you know, depending completely on Krishna to save us for our sake, to, knowing that, that this is the land of the Jagais and Marais. And somehow or other, he succeeded by Krishna's grace, by Lord Chaitanya's energy. And that's why we're all sitting here. It's all a manifestation of Krishna's energy in reciprocation to Srila Prabhupada's efforts. So the energy of Kali Yuga, the demonic energy, is very powerful. It seems impossible, just like Srila Prabhupada's mission seemed impossible when he came. But by the power of Krishna's internal shakti, anything becomes possible. And so we should have confidence that if we chant the holy name, and I wanted to teach you a little verse before you all go. And this is an English verse. It's very easy to learn, but it has kind of the essence of what we've been talking about. So we'll start with this. Say after me. The aim is praying.
The aim is praying.
Now let's try it again so you get it memorized. The aim is praying.
The aim is praying.
And the way is the name.
And the way is the name.
That in itself is the complete idea. What is it based on? Prema Pamata Mahan. The aim is praying. That's what that means. Prema Pamata is the great aim of goal of human life. And the other verse we all know, we can all chant together. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gati Anyata. You know what the word gati means there? It doesn't mean goal. It doesn't mean goal. It means the means to the goal. The means to the goal. Just like we sing every morning, Shri Guru Charane Rati Ese Uttama Gati. The best means, the only means of advancement is attachment to the lotus feet of the spiritual master. That's what that means. Gati can mean goal or it can mean means to the goal. So that's exactly it. The aim is prema, prema pamata, and the way is the name, which is that verse condensed into the little sutra form. So we have that part down? I'll say, you say. The aim is prema and the way is the name. Okay, now we'll learn the first part, which is a little more difficult. Since pleasure is a dream, Krishna supreme. That's it. Since pleasure is a dream, Krishna supreme. Okay, now the whole verse. Since pleasure is a dream, Krishna supreme, the aim is prema and the way is the name. Can you do it? I'll say, you say, one line at a time. Since pleasure is a dream, Krishna supreme. One more time, to make that line in the brain. See? That's how you learn the verse. Since pleasure is a dream, Krishna supreme. You can say. Now, the aim is prema and the way is the name. Okay, now, this is for extra credit. The whole four lines, I'll say, you say. Since pleasure is a dream, Krishna supreme, the aim is prema and the way is the name. Okay, so some of you know it. You help the others who don't quite know it to learn it. So when next time I come, we'll all have it down. This can be made into a t-shirt. Someone can really take. We can sell it at the Sunday feast. So anyone who visits dandabats.com, which we, you know, it's nice to visit. It's a nice site. There's a nice article on there yesterday. It's still on the front page about learning shlokas. Our learning shlokas are an important part of our sadhana. These shlokas, just like the Bhagavatam is filled with verses or shlokas, they're all transcendental, and they condense philosophy, and they give it in a way that's, when if you take the trouble to memorize, they're just like, you know, jewels that you pick up and you put in your pocket. They serve as a reminder of the philosophy. They serve as a way in which you can share with your friends and enliven. And of course, there's shlokas that simply describe Krishna's beauty and Krishna's pastimes and all of these different things. I call them nectar shlokas. And the rhythm called the chanda in Sanskrit, highly, highly developed. I remember when these deities, the Krishna Balaram deities were installed. How many years has it been now? It's not 10 years, is it? 6, 7 years now? 9 years, yeah. And so I said, I got to get a verse for offering obeisances to these deities. And so I wrote to a friend who I knew was a real enthusiast for Krishna Balaram. And he had access to a book of all kinds of verses about Sakiras. And he sent me this beautiful verse of obeisances to Krishna Balaram. And every time I'm here, of course, I chant that verse. And I'll just share it with you now, if anyone's interested. I think Madhumati, you know this verse. She knows. Navajala Jaladada Shashi Varno Gopavesho Kishoro Sahachatakani Vrindai Krijamano Vrajesho Natavada Jishavesho Nilapitambarajo Jagatachanana Hetu Rama Krishna Natosmi. I offer my obeisance unto Rama and Krishna, and it describes them. Jaladada Shashi. Shashi means the moon, and Jaladada is the cloud. So Krishna and Balaram are the color of a cloud for Krishna, and the moon, the light moon for effulgent moon for Balaram. Gopa Veshal Kishoro. And they are dressed as cowherd boys in the adolescence, Kishoro. Satachatagani Vrindai, along with their friends, they're out in the forest playing. Krijamano Vrajesho, but they are the lords of Braja themselves. And then it says, Nata Bada Jita Vesho. They are dressed as the best of dancing actors. Nilapitambarajo, Balaram is dressed in bluish and Krishna in pita, in yellow. But Jagatajanana Hetu, they are the source of the whole universe. Rama Krishna Nastosme, I offer my obeisances as Rama and Krishna. Now, that may be a little difficult to memorize, but the thing is, if you take the trouble, you can start with a smaller verse to do it and kind of get into the habit of trying to memorize these verses. It's a wonderful way to remember Krishna, glorify Krishna, share with your friends, offer prayers. Like one prayer, Queen Kunti's prayers. Prabhupada loved those prayers. And I remember the first class I heard by him personally, he was giving, this was back in April of 73, he came to New York Temple. And he was speaking on the Kunti's prayers. And immediately, this became attractive to learn. Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya Cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Namaha. All this ayah, ayah, this is offer obeisances to. This is the evocative form. I offer my obeisances unto Krishna, who is Vasudev, the son of Vasudev. Devaki Nandanaya Cha, the son of Devaki, and also Nanda. Nanda Gopa Kumaraya, the son of Nanda Maharaj in Vrindavan. Govindaya Namo Namaha. Again and again, for basis to Govinda. Just names. But this helps us to remember Krishna and glorify him, and you get reciprocation. So I encourage you, those who have the facility or the ambition to put some of these verses to memory. Just like this color dosha nire rajan, it's so encouraging. Yes, the Kali Yuga is so difficult, and it's so difficult just to make your way here. But if we just chant Hare Krishna, it says right here, Mukta Sangha Param Vrajet, you become free from the attachment and entanglement in this age, and you go back to Godhead, Param Vrajet. How encouraging is that? And also, there's a lot of fun in these verses. You may not know this, but the sound, the ND sound, like in Ananda, Ananda, Nandana, this is evocative and a higher, the understanding of the science of transcendental sound of bliss, just the ND sound. So sometimes you find verses where they emphasize the ND sound. It's conscious effort, it's wonderful art. Like, Nanda Nandana Padara Bindayo Syandamana Makadanda Bindava Sindava Padamasauki Sambadam Nanda Yandu Bidiyamma Manisham. This is from Padyavali. This is Rupa Goswami's personal nectar file, 400 verses, his favorite verses. This is where we get the Shikshastika from. It's scattered throughout the Padyavali, and it was brought together as an Ashtaka by Krishna's Kaviraj in his Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then we have it in that form. So this verse means Nanda Nandana, O Nanda Nandana, O beloved son of Nanda, Padara Vindayo Syandamana. From your lotus feet, Padara Vindayo, are trickling these drops. Padaravin Syandamana Makaranda Bindaba, of little drops of makaranda or flower nectar. But they're not actually bindaba, they're actually sindava. You know what a sindhu is? An ocean. They look like drops, but they're oceans of the highest happiness. Sindhava Padamasaukya Sampadan Nanda Yantavidihim Mamanasham. Oh my dear Lord, may I delight in these drops of nectar from your lotus feet forever. through service, through always being situated in service. So it's a wonderful prayer. Queen Kunti prays, so that you know this verse, Trayame nanyabhishaya matir marupate sakrit ratamun vahataradha gange vaugmudanvati. Everyone can pray to Sri Shyamasundara with this prayer. So I put it into a poem. I'm not asking you to learn this one. It says, Oh Maru's Lord, O Madhava, please ever fill my mind with thoughts of thee, not any other kind. As Ganges' torrent flows into the sea, let all my love flow constantly to thee. Perfect prayer. We have to pray, because if you don't pray, then the material energy becomes too powerful, overwhelms. The Hare Krishna mantra is meant to be chanted prayerfully, that we're praying that we'd be reinstated at Krishna's lotus feet eternally in service. That's what Prabhupada said. So we should take it seriously. And then we can push back against the force of this Kali Yuga, where we're surrounded by people who are right here in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's a progression. This chapter also talks about that as we go on. Well, how it goes from Satya to Treta to Dwapara and Kali. And each age is one-fourth less of virtue. And then finally you get the Kali Yuga, where it's just one-fourth and everything is diminishing, and eventually at the end is nobody's virtuous, and Kalki comes and just wipes it clean, starts over again. So don't we want to get out before that happens? We want to try to make this our last birth, whether we're 5 years old, 10 years old, 20 years old, or 80 years old. We want to try to make this our last birth so we don't have to face any more Kali Yuga, isn't it? That's part of the reason why it's put in this way. So, is there any discussion on these points or requests? Yes, Mother Agatmaga. Do we have a mic there for her? Please take the mic.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
You mentioned about the Shikshasakam and its origin. I had previously understood that it was Lord Chaitanya's only thing that he left with us, but you're indicating that Krishnadas Kaviraj collected it
No, what I'm saying is that those verses were written by late Lord Chaitanya, but they weren't written as an ashtaka. They were written at different times, you know. And they appear in the Pajavali in different chapters. You know, if you notice, some of them, they're not directly about the holy name. Nandatanuja kinkaram patitam mam, you know. But they describe the progression, you know. It was very genius the way he said the progression from the early stage. And that first verse, it gives you the seven, you know, wonderful benefits in the form of these metaphors of the Harinam Sankirtan. But then, you know, it's very logical then, why don't we just get up and chant and just do it? Because we have no taste. Nam Nam Akari, even though you're so merciful, you invested your energies in all the names, and anyone, you can chant anytime, any place. Anyone can chant anytime, any place. And yet still, even those who know this theoretically, we stop chanting. Well, so what's the solution to that? Trinadapi sunichena todoravisi. And then, so now I'm chanting. What should I pray for? Well, here's what I'm not going to pray for. Nadanam, nadanam, nasundarim, kavitanava. You know, the thing that most people pray for when they approach God is some wealth or followers or something material. But that's not what we should pray for. We should pray for Ahoitiki Bhakti, O Jagadish. But Jagadish is not a very intimate name of Krishna, is it? What does Jagadish mean? Who can say? It's the same thing as Jagannath. Yes. Yeah, he knew. The Lord of the universe. So, but we don't, you know, as devotees, we're not so interested in the Lord of the universe. We're interested in Krishna in Vrindavan, right? I Nanda Tanuja Kingadam. There's no question. Nanda Tanuja, the son of Nanda. So he's praying, just please reinstate me as an Adam at your lotus feet. And then he prays for perfection in the chanting. Nayanam Galadashudarya. It's all very logical progression. And the last two verses are just at the highest levels of separation in the mood of Srimati Radharani. So they're definitely written by Lord Chaitanya, and they were collected by, you know, Rupa Goswami. He put them in his Pajavali. I mean, they were known. And then Krishna's Kaviraj, my understanding, is that he's the one who first put him into the ashtaka. And you can always tell that they're like that because there's no ninth verse. The ninth verse, the Palashruti, there's no Palashruti for the Shikshastika written by Lord Chaitanya. Now, Krishna's Kavya says, yes, anyone who chants these verses every day, you know, gets closer and closer to Prema. But the same thing with the Namashtaka by Rupa Goswami. There's no ninth verse, which indicates he wrote them at different times and they've been pulled together like that. Any other comments, question? Yes, Sukuna. We have the mic? Maybe we should leave it on the ladies' side. They have all the questions.
So, just like Trinavarta, you know, is a hurricane or whatever, so...
Tornado.
Tornado. So, all these storms that are coming up, are they... You know, the situation is right, like a demonic living entity takes birth and causes havoc?
Are you asking if, like, all these extraordinary storms that are coming up now, are they all individual, like, demons who are taking birth?
Yeah.
I don't want to say for sure. That seems to be some indication. The main thing is there's a personality behind him. You know, this is Mother Earth giving us the reckoning. You know, I mean, just imagine. I mean, I follow these things. Did you know about the insect apocalypse? Yeah, insect, the insects. You know, of course, insects we usually think are, you know, nasty. We're going to try to avoid them or, you know, put something on so the mosquitoes won't bite us and everything. But actually, the insects are very important for agriculture, especially the bees. Everyone knows the bees pollinate, right? And there's been a collapse of bee population. Well, this is a result of basically this factory agribusiness, where they'll have monocultures and one, you know, and soak it with all kinds of pesticides and things, you know. And what to speak of, that's the basic reason is all of the terrible chemicals they're putting out, you know. It's artificial. It's happening in India now. Prabhupada always said, listen to those early lectures, he sometimes talks about India, it's basically an agricultural, in the villages, people have little farming and they live very peacefully there. Well, now it's under great attack because the Western way of agriculture is being imported with the enthusiastic participation of the government into India, which means that you can't make a living anymore as a simple farmer. You know, your produce is being undercut by all of this mass agriculture. So what happens to the farmers? Hundreds of thousands, or more than 100, that have committed suicide over the last 20 years. And the rest, if they're going to make it, they have to go to the cities. Could you imagine 10 more million people in Delhi and Bombay? That's what they're heading to. Hellish. So it's all a result of exactly what we're reading in here. But the result is that, okay, the insects can't live, they die off, and they can live very nicely without us, but we can't live without them. It's not just the pollination, they also do so much for the land to keep it fertile and all kinds of things. So this is just one example. So that's the direct result of what we're reading here. And the only counteraction is, you know, simple living, high thinking, is that to actually have agriculture. Thank you for coming. And we'll hope to see you next time. Remember, don't forget, since pleasure is a dream, Krishna is supreme. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Any other comment? Yes, we have more questions.
I have a question. So, Bhumi, Mother Bhumi, is she controlled by Krishna? Is she controlled by Krishna?
Of course,
Krishna?
She's a demigod, yes, yeah.
Okay, so... Could it be Krishna's tired of all these, you know, the way I see all these people that more and more so-called compassionate liberal people, but they're still eating their meat. I mean, you know, millions and millions of animals slaughtered every day in the most horrific conditions. I was wondering if Krishna's just really tired, mad, you know, would there be some reaction from that, you think?
The bottom line is that real knowledge has to be spread. There may be so many people who have the impulse to be compassionate and help others, you know, but without proper knowledge, then it just deepens the involvement of everybody in sin, you know? So therefore, the whole program, just like, you know the term, the half-hen logic? Half-hen logic. Half-hen logic is a term that's used often for those who want to take a certain part of the scripture and follow it, but forget the rest. You see? It was also used to describe in the Adi Lila, Krishna's Kaviraj describing how his brother had some faith in Lord Chaitanya, but no faith in Lord Nityananda. And when Miniketam Ramdas came to visit, he's a follower of Lord Nityananda, and he learned that, he became very upset with his brother, broke his flute, and went away. And so Krishna's Kaviraj chastised his brother and used this term half-hen logic. And for his good behavior, he had a dream in which Lord Nityananda came to him in the dream in the role of Balaram, told him to go to Vrindavan. Go to Vrindavan, you'll find everything there. Next morning, he gets up, he leaves without doing anything else. And that's how he became Krishnadas Kaviraj. So the same thing is true on every level. People have, the modes of nature act in different ways. You can get into the little bit of the mode of goodness, you know, and feel some compassion and empathy and be completely aghast at the sociopath who's ruling everything, you know, and have a movement. But without real knowledge, as you say, still eating meat, you know, still drinking and smoking, you know, that's part of liberation, smoking pot, you know. So you can't really make any progress unless you follow the program of Krishna consciousness sincerely, and that means even the parts that aren't, you know, welcome to your senses. And, you know, Prabhupada made that point 100 times. And even in Vaishnava circles, there's the whole upper sampradayas. Lord Chaitanya's real movement was eclipsed for, what, centuries after he left at a certain point? And everyone was going to read the Rasa dance, and the Sahajiyas came. What do we need any Shastra for? What do we need the four regular principles? You know, we'll just chant Hare Krishna and enjoy. And that's a disaster. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, then Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, Srila Prabhupada, revived the actual Chaitanya Vaishnavism, which is based, you know, of course, chanting is the essence of the practice, but the Bhagavatam is the basis of the knowledge, just what we're reading now. And that's a full program of self-control, sense control, and virtue, and that's the foundation, mode of goodness, you know, in which you can receive the knowledge, and then it develops after that. So that's it. Okay, go ahead.
In this verse you quoted here, Kalavar Doshi Nidharajan, in the actual Sanskrit it says, chanting Krishna's name.
Krishna's name.
In the translation, it has the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra.
Yes.
Can you explain a little more on that?
Yes. It's an easy one. Because this verse is so famous that Prabhupada, I think it's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he gave a translation of this. And usually when I was working on this book, when Prabhupada gave a translation, we would honor that and we would use his translation. And so that's why it says Hare Krishna Mantra here. But yes, of course, as Prabhupada himself said, there are other names, there are other mantras composed of the holy names that one can chant. But this Hare Krishna Mantra is the most powerful and most efficacious. So as the verse says, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, it doesn't say Hare Krishna Eva Kevalam. But practically speaking, that's the Maha Mantra. As you well know, it's in the Kali Santara Upanishad. Iti Shodashikam Nam Kali Kalamasanasanam Natak Padataropaya Sava Vedeshi Drishyate. You can search throughout all the Vedas, but you won't find a more efficacious way of counteracting the evils of Kali Yuga, which is exactly what we're reading about, than chanting these 16 names. So of all of the configurations of chanting, this is the most powerful. That's why we adopted. But, you know, we chant Govinda Jaya Jaya Gopala Jaya Jaya. Oh, as Lord Chaitanya, he began when he went to South India. What did he start? Krishna, 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 hey, Krishna. So that old mantra, which we hear when Nagaraj is here, he always chants it in the Mangala Arati together. So there's nothing wrong with that, but the emphasis should always be on Hare Krishna.
Does it have anything to do with our parampara also? Or I'm just like...
Well, what could be more parampara than following Prabhupada's translation?
Yeah, so that's what I'm asking.
That's the reason why. And I mean, there are various verses that are given in the Chaitanya Charitamrita from the Bhagavatam, and we always try to follow, you know, Srila Prabhupada's lead on these things. So that's the way of honoring the previous acharyas. Anyone else? Sri Bikram.
The atheist says that everything can be explained. Everything in existence can be explained without a God. So there's
no. I'm sorry, Prabhu.
The atheist says that everything that's occurring in the universe can be explained without a God. So there's no need for one. So to me, I mean, you know, they're getting into the demonic modes there. I mean, do you think they're like little demons or?
Well, some of them are big demons, I mean, relatively speaking. No, this is the grand illusion. This is how Maya works, is that when you become, an offender, a great offender, and he's a great, then your knowledge is covered, and you can become totally convinced that life comes from matter. I mean, that's kind of the shortcut way of saying it, that life comes from matter. And so Prabhupada, you know, was so keen on the BI, especially that last year, you know, that to fight this illusion. But really, one of the strongest arguments was given by none other than St. Thomas Aquinas. I mean, it's not that he came up with it, but it's become famous on the Christian side of the argument from design. Prabhupada used it all the time. Is that, does it really make sense? I mean, just think about it. Just think of your own body, how complicated that is. The brain, they have no idea how the brain is working. You know, they seem to think they do, but all, you know, the connections and how that's, what to speak of, you know, all the whole thing working together. So how does it make sense that this just came about by chance? Somehow or other, we evolved from simple one-cell organisms. I remember when I was working with the BI for a while, and Sadaputta pointed out, and because of, you know, the microscopes we have, you can really look down, you know, into the much, that there really is no such thing as a simple one-cell organism. That the paramecia, remember from the fifth grade, you know, the little paramecia and the amoebas, they're more complicated than New York City. Every one of them, with all of the delicate chemical reactions going on in there. And so where is the simple one-cell organism? There isn't anything. Everything from the atom up to the atom bomb requires, you know, balance and intelligence to make it work. So that means, and where there's intelligence, there's a person who's intelligent. You don't have free-floating intelligence going on. In other words, the atheist really, when you get down into their argument, it doesn't make any sense. What the reason is, you see, this is a very basic lesson that we learn at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, that the arguments, the intelligence often follows the lower self, the mind and the heart, your gut. You know, Arjuna did not want to kill Dronacharya. He did not want to be part of killing Bhishmadev, and what to speak of all of his relatives, blood relatives, and other kinds of relatives and friends. So his heart was telling him, he's an example of a conditioned soul. You know, he was covered, you know, obviously, by Krishna for this reason. He didn't want to do it. Then he came up with the arguments from the Vedas why it was right. You see what I'm saying? In other words, he was picking and choosing, again, the half-end logic, from this Veda, that Veda, how, oh, I've heard that you become greatly sinful by destroying the family. I don't want to do that, you know. So he had a Vedic argument. But that was false, because the Vedas personified is sitting on the chariot there, and he wants them to fight. So he was conflicted, obviously. And then he surrendered. Said, I have no idea what's best for me. I'm bewildered about what real dharma is, which is the primary concern in the Vedic culture. Is it the right thing that I'm doing? Am I doing the dharmic thing? He said, I have no idea. So instead of, you know, going with his gut, he went, you know, he stopped and showed us the example. Krishna, you tell me for certain what's best for me. Now I'm surrendering to you as your disciple, not friendly back and forth. I said, so that's the problem with the atheists. They rely completely on their own intelligence But there's an underlying, you know, gut thing that they want, which is no God. Because there's no God, there's no absolute basis of morality. We can do whatever we want. And then you have these horrific things going on in the world, which I don't have to describe, the Yemeni war, the Vietnam war, 9/11, you know. Dare I say it, was an inside job, you know. And so, because there's no basis of morality. They may pay lip service to religion, but there is irreligious, there is atheistic as you come. So that's the main reason why the atheists come up with these ideas, and you know, because they want to be free of control. They want to be the masters, as we just read. You know? So the atheists are always defeated by the devotees, ultimately. It doesn't make sense that there's no intelligence in control. Okay, we better stop. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.